Colossians chapter 3. So, if you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, put to death whatever in you is worldly: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now you must also put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his practices and have put on the new man, who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of his Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, accepting one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thanks, Dominic. Good afternoon. Hope you've had a good day. It's been a good day, hasn't it? I felt like there were too many good topics for the electives, and you couldn't go to all them all, could you? Well, thanks so much for coming back. That's always encouraging. I'm going to pray, and then I have my watch. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for your great love for us in Jesus. Thank you that we've been able to spend this day together. Thank you for each person who has contributed through the talks or in many other ways, in serving us lunch, in keeping us engaged and interested in various things. Father, we do pray now that you would mercifully work amongst us by your powerful Spirit. Please bring your word to our hearts in convicting power. Please grow us up into the fullness of the stature of him who died for sin and was raised again, Jesus our Lord. Amen. When my wife became a Christian in the 1970s at the age of 12, being a Christian is what most people thought they should do, even if they didn't really want to. But if you did, you shouldn't take it too seriously, like becoming a missionary or something like that. When I became a Christian in the 1980s, at the age of 21, being a Christian was one of the options that was open to people who wanted to be religious. All religions were more or less the same, each to their own, live and let live. If it was true for you, then go for it. And my daughter went to university in the, I don't know, what do you call that between? The noughties, that's right, yes. By the time my daughter went to university, being Christian was strange. Most people didn't know any Christians. And it was hard to imagine why you would be one, because many of her peers, at least, had serious concerns about the safety of Christianity. So within my lifetime, the whole business of following Jesus, making Jesus known to our culture, has changed dramatically in Australia. We've got a new context for mission and a new context for our discipleship. So I want to start by saying, as we think about connecting with reality, I want to say there's nothing new under the sun. The gospel of Jesus has been preached across the globe and across history for 2,000 years in all kinds of contexts, and God has built his church. Not one of those appointed for life has been lost. When Marco Polo got to China, Christianity was already there. When the British got to India, Christianity was already there. It had been there for 1,500 years. All through history, and right up to today, there have been Christians imprisoned for their faith, Christians prevented from owning land in their own country, prevented from running businesses, prevented from building churches, prevented from going to university, prevented from having a government job. And in all these countries, over all of history where this has happened, God has built his church. And nothing will prevail against it. Oh, perhaps not many noble, not many wise or rich or powerful. But God has called his own, and not one of them has been lost. He's able to sustain his people. Do you believe that? Yes. You should. It's true. There appears to be a sort of mini revival among Persians globally, many of whom are refugees. In Nigeria, thousands of people are becoming Christian in the face of the very real and present threat of Islamic extremism. China is about to become the world's most Christianly populated country. God is building his church, and nothing will prevail against it. So I want to say to you, brothers, as we think about connecting with reality, will you pray for our Father to be merciful to our country? Patient and kind, and turn the hearts of many of our fellow countrymen towards his Son and faith and repentance. Pray for God's mercy on Australia, so that what he is doing in many parts of the world, and has always done through history, he might be pleased to continue to do amongst us. Let there not be a few Australians saved in the days ahead. Lord, let there be many. And pray that God will be pleased to use us, to use you in whatever circumstance in which he places you, in whatever network of people, online or offline,
virtual world or real world. Pray that God would make even us weak, feeble, frail and flawed faithful witnesses to the faithful one who's able to redeem us.
So as we bring this day to an end, I want to turn to a part of the Bible where the Apostle Paul is teaching a small, struggling, brand new, resource-poor church in an insignificant town about how to follow Jesus. And he begins with mindset. He begins with the subject of headspace. If you're a follower of Christ, set your minds on things above. One of the ways in which our virtual reality world, as we're calling it for convenience, is not just changing our cultural environment, but changing us and the way that we relate to others and function in the world is the rise of distraction. To reference this book, The Next Story by Tim Challies again, everything beeps. Phones, computers, watches, laptops, televisions, kettles. My kettle beeps 5 times every time you make a cup of tea. Drives me nuts. Everything beeps, buzzes, vibrates, pings, asking, demanding our attention and distracting us from whatever we're doing, from whoever we're with, and taking us somewhere else and preventing us from staying focused where we are. If your Bible's on your phone and you try and do a daily Bible reading on your phone, what is the chance that while you're reading your Bible and communing with your Father in heaven, it pings or buzzes or vibrates in your hand? And what does that do? Jesus told a parable about a farmer who sowed his seed. And some of the seed fell on rocky ground and the birds came and snatched it away. And Jesus said, that's the devil. We're distracted from conversations. It now happens to me regularly, everywhere, with Christians, family, that there are 4 of us sitting around and one of us is on the phone. We're having a conversation, but they're not taking part in it. And apparently, it's okay if there are 3 people who are. In a group of 4, you only need 3 people to actually be taking part in the conversation. At least one person is allowed to be on the phone. Sure. But what it means is, when I'm with somebody, I can't build my relationship with them because they're relating to something or someone somewhere else through their phone. That's the technology changing the way we are with people. People we're with. And this happens all the time, day and night, at any time. And we cease to be in charge of our devices, and our devices, I'll just wake mine up, become in charge of us. And in a world of distraction and shallow thinking and shallow interactions with others, which are always qualified, I'm talking to you just as long as my device doesn't buzz, because then I'll need to excuse myself from this conversation. In this world, where the technology is deciding who you talk to, what you give your attention to, what you invest your emotional energy in,
We've given that power away. If you buzz, I'll look at you. In that kind of world, what an astonishing thing to hear Scripture, 2,000 years old, say, God through his apostles say, set your minds on things above. Focus. Give your attention to reality. I find that astonishing, don't you? I find it astonishing that we can have this word from God from outside of our culture and outside of our time and for it to hit us right where we need to be hit. Set your minds, set your hearts on things above. God is saying through his apostle, give me your headspace. Now why? Why does Paul say, think deeply? Because Scripture knows what experience and technology actually teach us. What you give your attention to forms you, makes you into something, makes you into someone. And God wants us to give attention to him so that we might be made in his image. Verse 10. The new self being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Which is exactly what Paul prays for the Colossian church in chapter 1. That they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If they are filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding, their lives will reflect what they know of who God is and who they are and what they're for, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We are to focus heart and mind on the Lord, to know him, so that as we know him, he makes us like himself. That doesn't happen unless we know him. Paul assumes that there is an inevitable connection between what we are thinking and what we are doing. And technology today often operates us to prevent us thinking about anything for longer than a minute or two. Which explains, at least in part, widespread feelings of isolation, loneliness and depression. We know certainly junior teenagers, the more time they spend in social media, the more depressed they are. They reduce interactions on social media by an hour a day. Their feelings of well-being increase noticeably. But it's not just that. It's everybody. We all work in the same way.
Set your minds on things above, where Christ is, because he is the source of life, as we thought about this morning. Four aspects of the Christian's relationship with Christ in the opening verses of the chapter. The Christian has been raised with Christ. The Christian has died with Christ. Their life is now hidden with Christ. And when Jesus appears from heaven, the Christian will appear with him in glory. United to Christ. His death was our death. He died the death that we deserved. He experienced the punishment that we deserved so that we might experience forgiveness. By faith, united to him in his death. By faith, united to him in his resurrection. Jesus rising from death, his great victory, is our victory. Death is defeated. Sin has no hold on us. The devil will not hold us. He cannot isolate us from the love of God. Jesus is raised and we are raised with him. So now our life is hidden with Christ in God. We have begun to experience the life of heaven, but the major part of it remains hidden with Christ in heaven. And yet in our relationship with Jesus on earth, we know God's forgiveness. We know the presence and power of God's Spirit. We know the peace which transcends understanding. And yet our relationship with Jesus on earth continues to be frustrated by the fallenness of the world. Though we have been saved and received the Holy Spirit, we wish the Spirit would make better progress with us. We wish the Spirit would make better progress with others, certainly. We're still subject to aging and dying and disease and disappointment. But what we see is not the whole picture. What we experience in life is not the sum total of life, nor is it the major part of us. The major part is hidden. For the life that is now hidden, that will one day be revealed, is the life that will go on forever. So that Paul is able to say, our troubles are only light and momentary in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. Set your mind on things above. The life that is now hidden will one day be revealed. In many parts of the world, of course, Christians are a pathetic and bewildered lot. Hounded, hated, murdered, bought and sold as slaves, imprisoned, tortured and mocked. But a day is coming, as surely as the day that God brought Jesus into the world, when the one who appeared first as an infant will appear again as a king, mighty and majestic, judge and ruler of the world. And on that day, those who are his will see themselves as they've never seen themselves before, and the whole world will see them that way too. The day that reveals the Son of God will reveal the sons of God. Seek the things above. Because when we set our minds and hearts above, we find Christ, who is our life, who has dealt with past sin, who is present to sustain and guide and guard us, and who will come to bring us into the fullness of the life that he has secured by his life and death and resurrection.
Set your hearts and minds on him. You want to connect to reality? Set your minds on Christ. Let him be your first thought in the morning and your last at night. I'll confess, I have to wrestle not to check my email the first thing I do when I get up in the morning. Set your minds on Christ. Let him be your first thought. Let him be your last. Let him be the motivation for every activity, the inspiration for every plan. Let him be the judge of every enterprise. Let him be the counselor whose advice you seek. Let his purposes be those that you serve. Let his approval be all that you desire. Let his service be your contentment. Let him be the ruler of your diary. Let his cares be your cares. Let his sorrows be your sorrows. Let his priorities be your priorities. Let his pleasures be your pleasures. Be angry over that which makes him angry. Weep over that which makes him weep. Be pleased with that which pleases him. Give Jesus your headspace. Set your heart and mind on Christ, who is your life. Our life with Christ. Secondly, Christ's life in us. They say that September 11, 2001 was a day that changed the world. They say that the 20th of July, 1969, when a man landed on the moon, was a day that changed the world. They say that the 6th of August, 1945, when the atom bomb fell on Hiroshima, was a day that changed the world. They say that October 31, 1517, is a day that changed the world. But 2,000 years ago, a man died upon a cross and rose again. And no day, and no man, and no event in history is more world-changing, cosmos-changing, life-changing than that. And that is the reality that faith in Christ connects you to. The reality that changes the universe. Paul expresses this in these verses when he says in verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." And then in verse 8 he says, "Now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." And although there are two long lists there, I think he only has two subjects in mind. Two powerful personal spheres where connection to the reality of Christ risen from the dead and reigning and returning must have powerful impact. Our sexuality and our speech.
two of the most intimate areas of life, two of the most powerful ways in which we interact with others, areas which hold out great opportunity for blessing or for harming, sex and speech. I suppose I need hardly say how the virtual reality world has opened up great vistas of wickedness in the area of sex and speech. There are ongoing debates about how much of the web is porn. I don't think it really matters whether it's 20% or 70%, because whatever the number is, it is accessed in huge quantities. Reportedly, more people visit porn each month than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. Of course, pornography existed long before the internet. Pornography existed in the ancient world. But the internet makes it accessible to anybody at any time, in any place, all the time. When I was a teenager, I was not a Christian. I would never have dreamt of accessing porn, because it would have meant going into a shop and talking to a person from whom to whom I would have to pay the money to get it. The sheer embarrassment was enough, thank God, to save me. And it's tragic to me that young boys and young men have had opened before them, wide open, access to sexually explicit material in this totally uncontrolled, unregulated way. It is possible for technology to be an idol. The United States National Scientific Foundation said in 2002, intelligent machines might create the wealth needed to provide food, clothing, shelter, education, medical care, a clean environment, and physical and financial security for the entire world population, ushering in a golden age of all humankind. In 2020, it's only 2 years away. It's possible to think of technology as a god that will save us. And in the absence of any other god, why not? But mostly, technology assists our idolatries. Mostly, technology isn't our idol, but technology assists our idolatries. And if our idolatry is sex and pornography, technology takes us deep and dangerously into our idolatry. Pornography is an idol aided and abetted by technology. On your phone, on your computer, on your television. And online porn is immensely powerful, because we know now that it changes your brain. It creates neuronal pathways. Your brain can only sustain so many pathways. What you don't use, you lose. What you reinforce, you reinforce. So, a 2016 study published in Behavioral Science Journal showed that frequent pornography use online diminished the capacity of the user to have actual sex with a real person.
the shocking truth about the virtual world. It messes up the real world. Paul says, set your minds on things above, namely Christ. You are what you give your headspace to.
Again, I need hardly say how the internet and social media create opportunities for harmful, destructive speech. So much of online communication is really just echo chamber. People talk about online communities. Brothers, that's a joke. There are online echo chambers. There's very rarely an alternative opinion advanced. And if one is, then those communities show themselves to be just a mob. And when that happens, as you know, there can be fierce and sustained abuse. Media Watch a couple of weeks ago reported the story of a woman putting a plastic bag over her dog's mouth on a freeway. Anybody see that? A picture of this was tweeted to a news station who ran it as a story about animal cruelty. Woman suffocates dog on freeway. It was retweeted hundreds of times, attracting dozens and dozens and dozens of violent and abusive responses from tweeters, including suggestions that the woman should have a plastic bag put over her head, and people volunteering to be the one to do it, and trying to identify where that freeway was so that they could wait to get her. Eventually, the woman's family became aware of this Twitter storm and contacted the news channel to say that she was not suffocating her dog in broad daylight with a plastic bag, but using a plastic bag over her hand to remove a dead bird from its mouth. So the TV station took down the story, but the damage was done. By making communication instant and anonymous, social media creates the conditions for abusive, bullying, libelous, violent speech to spread far and wide without any checks or balances, and possibly consequences of horrendous proportions. Paul says that the abuse of sex and speech give rise to the coming wrath. God cares about people. He cares about relationships. He's angry when sex is misused to harm people. He's angry when speech is misused to harm people. And for that reason, his wrath is coming. But sex and speech are transformed by relationship with Jesus. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. A verse full of the wonder of God's forgiveness and the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus for our sakes. The same people who Paul describes as having died with Christ and been raised with Christ, the very same people whose life is now safe and hidden with Christ in God, whose glory will be revealed when the Son returns, those people are the people who once were sexually immoral and lustful and greedy and lying and malicious talkers. But then they met the life. Then they were transformed by Jesus. Now they experience God's forgiveness, his fatherhood, his promise. Christian person is not a perfect person. Christian is a redeemed person. You also once lived in this way.
But now, set your minds on Christ above, who is your life.
Our life with Christ. Christ's life with us. Forming us in his own image. And lastly, the community around Christ. The community around Christ. The virtual reality world has created a paradox where we're constantly online, checking Facebook, sitting in front of screens, engaged in mediated technological forms of communication, but we're more isolated, more disconnected, more anxious about what others think of us than ever before. We've replaced community based on actual relationships with people we know, involving face-to-face communication and inhabiting the same space at the same time, for communication which is disembodied, out of context, devoid of facial cues and body language, and conversations that don't necessarily require both people to be engaged at the same time. Lisa Merlo studies addictions to the internet and other technologies. She says, as with traditional addictions, excessive cell phone use is associated with hallmark patterns of behaviour, including using something to feel good, building up a tolerance and needing more of it to get the same feeling, going through withdrawal if deprived of it. Some people are in such powerful need of being in communication that they cannot turn their phones off to watch a movie. A recent Japanese study found that children with smartphones tend not to make friendships with people, with children who don't have them. And social media feeds several idolatries. We find significance when people like our posts, or we're anxious if they don't. We take pleasure in how many friends or followers we have. We feel that if we're checking email and posting tweets, then we must be being productive and useful and creative and original. But other studies show that young people are losing their ability to relate to one another in an offline, real-world context. Real-world communication now feels threatening, less natural, less normal than texting. Hence the phenomenon of people sitting in the same room texting each other. Or people saying that they feel assaulted if somebody phones without warning them. But in contrast to the ways in which the technology of the virtual world leads to isolation, the very nature of the gospel is to promote and create relationship. In 1 John verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And in verse 7 of 1 John 1, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Jesus Christ came into the world to restore the fellowship with God that was broken when we rebelled against him. God didn't send a tweet or post a meme. He sent his Son in the flesh, whose body was nailed to a cross instead of our bodies. He was engaged with us. He was present for us. And through faith in Jesus, death and resurrection, a new community comes into being. So Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 11, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Not meaning there are no distinctions or differences, but that there are no divisions. Paul says in Ephesians, it was God's purpose to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. The community that is created by the gospel of Christ is a community that bears the likeness of Christ. Verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness. Bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Setting our minds on Christ, connecting with the reality of our life, inevitably flows into the transformation of our character and of our relationships. This is nitty-gritty stuff. Clothe yourself with compassion. That means, in fact, literally the word means walk in someone else's shoes. Be there where they are with them. Forgive. Forgive. That is, in the church, you're going to be close enough to hurt each other. When you do, forgive. Because you have been forgiven. We are tempted to withdraw. I'll listen to a sermon on a podcast. Then I won't have to put up with any of those people who come to my church and spoil it for me. But the purpose of church is to love the people that Jesus loved because he loved you. Can't do that virtually. You can only do it face to face. And if you're going to do it, you'll need Jesus to change you. So set your hearts and set your minds on him. And at the end of the chapter, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. It was the proclamation of the apostles who heard and saw and touched that made known to people and makes known to people today the truth and the power and the majesty and the beauty of Jesus. That word of Christ, which brings the Christian community into existence, feeds the Christian community. The same word that brings new birth is to dwell amongst God's people. To dwell. Not a tweet. Not a post to have your attention for 30 seconds. The word of Christ is to dwell richly. It's as this word of the gospel is shared that Jesus is present, ruling his church, guarding, guiding, comforting, confronting, changing, challenging. It's in response to this word that we confess our sin, that we claim our inheritance, that we praise our Father, that we encourage one another as we share this word of Christ. In listening to sermons, sure, but in our conversation, in our singing, in our prayer, one for another. You can't do that if you're not there. You need to be connected with the Father and the Son in heaven and with his people on earth.
so that his word may dwell richly. We'll need to pay heed to what we've heard, to take it to heart, praying for understanding, to bow before the authority of God's word. Sure, to struggle together with the help of the Spirit to understand, and once we've understood, to yield to its truth. A ministry that we are to have to one another. Paul says that he labours to teach and admonish, and then he says, now you do the same. You do the same. You do it for one another. Hold out the word of Christ that it may dwell among you. The word that dwells produces in us thankfulness. Thankful to our Father for sending his Son. Thankful for the ministry of the Son in giving himself for our sake. Thankful that he has hidden our life with him and stored up a glorious inheritance that will be revealed when the Son is revealed. To connect to reality. Remember one another. Clothe yourselves with Christ. Bear patiently with one another. Receive the word of Christ together. And set your hearts and minds above, where Christ, your life, is. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have rescued us from the wrath which our sin deserves. We thank you that you've not left us isolated, alone, anxious, but granted to us forgiveness, life, peace and hope in Jesus. Help us, we pray, Father, to receive him daily, to cling to Christ, to set our hearts and minds on him. Amen.